Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
It's good to be here, actually. So thanks for... I'm going to thank you guys in advance for listening. I figure that gives me a better chance of you guys actually listening now, because you've already been thanked for it and you're loving it. So thank you for listening now. Does that work? Oh, it doesn't really work, does it? Anyway. I want us to think... you may have considered this before, you may not have, but what happens after this life? Is it enlightenment? Is it reincarnation? Is it nothing? Christians like to talk about heaven and hell. You might be here with a friend and have heard them talk about that. But most people, most Australians, I think that there is something better. After we die, we might go to a better place. And here's my question tonight. We were talking about who gets forgiven and whatnot, but here's the real question I want to deal with tonight, and it is, who gets to go to that better place? Who gets to go to heaven? Who is it? Because that's the big question, isn't it? Who gets to go? Do you know what almost every Aussie's answer will be? They say, to get into heaven, you just got to be a good bloke. Huh? You just got to be good enough. That's all you got to do. You know, God, he's pretty nice. If you're good enough, if you're not too bad, he'll let you in. You'll be sweet, all right? Have you guys heard that answer before? All right? Maybe you think something similar. They might say that, or what people do is they play that comparing game. So they're like, you know, I'm not perfect, but as long as I'm better than someone else here, right? And, you know, I haven't murdered anyone, haven't robbed a bank, but, whoo, that person has. So I'm okay, because I'm better than them. If God looks at us, right? He sees me, I'm better than them, so I'm sweet, right? Play the comparing game. Just about every major religion in the world, right? They say, to get into heaven, you need to do enough good things, or you need to complete enough rituals, or go on pilgrimages, or you just need to do enough good things to be able to get to heaven, or enlightenment, or whatever it happens to be. But if that's the case, right, if you do need to do just enough good things, which is what most people think, then just how good do you have to be? Right? Because none of us are perfect. So how good do we have to be able to get into heaven? What standard do we have to reach? Now, imagine you're God for a second, all right? This is dangerous, but imagine you're God and you're the one who's choosing who's going to get let into heaven or not, all right? Yes, no, yes, no, whatever. You're the one who gets to pick. How do you choose who you let in, right? What would your criteria be? Because, like I said, no one's perfect. Who are you going to let in? You know, maybe everyone except for murderers? Sounds all right. What about rapists? What about drug lords? What about terrorists? All right, we're starting to move the line a bit more. What about liars? Do you let liars in? Maybe. I don't know. What about gossips? Or people who lust? People who steal? Where do you draw the line? Who do you let into heaven? What about me, right? You see me. Yeah, I'm not letting that guy into heaven. But, you know, I've lusted. I've stolen. I've done lots of... a whole list of things that I don't want to tell you guys about. Would you let me into heaven if I'm standing there and it's up to you? All right, now, good news for me, you guys aren't God, and so I'm not, you know, good news for all of us, you're not God, you don't have to choose, right? But you do want to know how to get in, all right? Because while you might not have to be the one choosing, you do want to get in yourself, don't you? We don't want to miss out. We want to know what the criteria is. What if God's the one who's choosing who gets to come in and who doesn't, we want to know how he decides. So how do I get to heaven? Now, this is a critical question. And can I say, if you're not, or if you haven't yet asked this question, you need to be, all right? Because there is so much riding on this. After we die, we're actually going to keep on living, all right, forever. Now, how do I know that? Well, it's because there's someone who actually is able to tell us, someone who's actually come back from the dead, all right, Jesus. Now, that might sound unbelievable to you. I mean, it is a pretty rare event for someone to rise from the dead. Only one person has done it so far in the history of mankind. But there's actually a truckload of evidence that points to the fact that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. You can come and talk to me afterwards about that if you want. But it's this guy, Jesus, right, who's come back from the other side of death, who's told us about the afterlife. He's told us about what happens. And he's the one who said it's going to go on forever. He's the one who's told us about heaven, which, if real, and I'm totally convinced that it is, it's the place that you want to be. Right? All the problems of this world are gone and just never-ending pure joy. I used to think, actually, when I was a little kid, trying to imagine, oh, what would heaven be like? I used to think it was just this epic, massive water slide, all right, as a classic little boy would do, but it didn't have any water in it. It had lemonade, all right? How good is that? So you're going down, you're feeling all the bubbles cruising along, and then you like have a little sip. Ah, it's super tasty. You get down to the lemonade pool, and then an elevator just takes you straight to the top, and you're just going. You don't have to walk up all those stairs. I was like, this would be sweet. And apart from the fact that you probably would get quite sticky afterwards, I still hold to the fact that would be awesome, right? But as good as that would be, right? As good as that really would be, it couldn't poke a stick at how good heaven actually really will be. Absolute satisfaction, right? Because God will be there. And as we think about it, what's the alternative to heaven? Because it's not simply ceasing to exist, right? Jesus, the guy who's come back, has told us it's not simply ceasing to exist and missing out on heaven, which would be devastating in and of itself. But Jesus tells us that there's actually this horrible reality of ongoing suffering. And he tells us more about it. But you want to know how to get to heaven. It's critical. And so my question is, will you be there? Will God let you in to heaven? This is a very live question. Who gets to go to heaven? And Jesus, the guy who came back from the dead, he's the one who knows God's criteria. He's the one who knows how to get in. And he tells us who gets in and who doesn't. And you might find that his answer actually catches you by surprise. I think it's quite an interesting answer. And he tells it by way of a story. Now, we all love a good story, don't we? So we're gonna cruise through this story this evening, which should be good fun because it's a good fun story. So let's check out what Jesus has to say about who gets to go to heaven. It's still there in your Bibles if you've still got them open. All right. And have a look with me there from sentence 9. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." We'll pause there for a second. All right. Did you catch it? We've got two characters, Pharisee and a tax collector. And what we'll see in this story is one of them are going to end up getting to go to heaven and the other one's not. All right. So that's kind of the thing that we're looking for. But seeing as though we don't tend to run into too many Pharisees nowadays, let me give you a bit of a rundown on the Pharisee. Okay. These guys were good. All right. They were the best. The reason they were so good is because that's what they were on about. They're just like, I'm all on about being good. That's just what I do. I'll be good. All right, what do I do? I'll be good. That's what I do. All right? And because what happened is God had these laws, all right, and they're like, we're going to keep these laws. We're going to be so good at keeping these laws. That's what we do. All right. And so what they did, they were so scared of breaking these laws. They're like, what we're going to do is we're actually going to create all these other rules around them so we don't even get any close to these bad boys, all right? Because we're not going to break any of them. So we're going to build this bubble wrap of safety rules around it. So if they're driving their car, right, which they did all the time 2,000 years ago, all right, they'd always stay 10 k's under the speed limit because, like, I don't even want to get close to breaking the speed limit. They would hit their indicator 100 metres out, all right, like those crazy annoying people. Like, you turn that driveway? No. Oh, you go out there, all right. Or they'd turn their phone off before they get in the car because, like, what if accident rings in my pocket, all right? Nah, game over, all right? So they turn it off, and then they put in an extra seatbelt, all right, just in case one flies off somehow while they're driving. They don't want to take any risks, right? They put all these ridiculous... Now, that sounds a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? All right? But as ridiculous as that sounds, that guy is going to win the good road rule keeping award, isn't he? All right? I don't even know if such a thing exists. He's going to beat me, all right? The Pharisees, they were really, really good at keeping the law, all right? And because they're the good guys, all right? And what happens is when it comes to being good, these guys were the best, all right? If you ask a Jew, who's going to heaven? They'd be like, Pharisees for sure, all right? See that guy? He's a Pharisee? He'll be going to heaven because they were so good, all right? Is that pretty clear? All right, Pharisees, good guys. All right. Second character, the tax collector. All right, now, bit of a contrast here. The complete opposite, pretty much. Let's go with what happened is the Romans have come in, okay? They've taken over and they're pretty hard taskmasters. And one of the things they've done is they've gone, you guys have to pay tax, okay? So some of these Jews, the sneaky ones, the dodgy ones, they've gone, all right, Romans, you want someone to collect tax for you? I can do that. How much do you need? $100? Sure. So they run off to their Jewish friends and they're like, yeah, I'm collecting the tax. I need $300, thanks. You know, having their little laugh. They get $300 and they're like, oh, Romans, how much do you need? $100? Yeah, there you go. $100 for you, $200 for me. Thank you very much. All right. And so they go off. And so not only are they helping the Romans stay on top, the enemy, but they're stealing from their countrymen. And so the Jews hated these guys, right? They were the biggest doggers in town. No one liked the tax collectors. They were filth. They were scum, all right? They were the dogs. No one liked the tax collectors. And so we have the Pharisees, the creme de la creme, right? And we have the tax collectors who just get booed off the stage, all right, straight away. Massive contrast. Now, the two characters in our story, all right, they fit the mold pretty well. Okay, one is exceptionally good, all right, amazing. And the other one, well, he's a tax collector. Do I need to say more? All right, these two guys. Now, let's have a look at what our boy the Pharisee says in verse 11. There in sentence 11, have a look. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. This guy is really good. He's not greedy, right? Good start. He's not unrighteous. That's someone who can just be characterized as being unjust, as evil, as bad. He's not an adulterer. He's going pretty well, all right? And I reckon a lot of people who are choosing who they're going to let into heaven, they're going to let this guy into heaven already, all right? But it's not just the things that he hasn't done, it's the things he has done, right? Did you notice what he said? He says, I fast twice a week, all right? Now, this guy's looking pretty good. And I'm not just talking about his figure because he's not eating all that much, right? This guy, they didn't have to fast that much, right? There were certain days in the year that the Jews had to fast, but this Pharisee's like, no. I'm not fasting those days. I'm fasting twice a week. Look at me. All right. Hey, this guy was really, really good. All right. And he's also given more than the law tells him he has to. This guy is incredible. He's about as good as you can get. And the tax collector? Well, he sums it up pretty well for himself, doesn't he? Look at sentence 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Now, this guy knows he's bad. What does he call himself? A sinner. All right? He knows he's bad. Not only has he been bad towards the other Jews, All right? He's been bad towards God, because that's what a sinner is. Someone who's rebelled against God. The ultimate rebellion. Rejecting him. Now, can I say that isn't a good move? When God is the one who chooses who gets to go into heaven, rejecting him is pretty much the worst thing you could ever do. Actually, it is the worst thing you could ever do. All right? And so this guy, he says, I've rejected you. I've sinned against you. He knows he's bad. And so the question on everybody's lips right now, and I can hear it, is which one gets to go to heaven? Actually, it's not on anyone's lips, is it? All right? It's pretty obvious, all right? The Pharisee, he is so good, there's no chance he's not going to get to heaven, all right? So let's look at verse 14. Sentence 14 there. The tax collector, he's just said his piece. Ready? I tell you that this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, hold the phone for a second. The tax collector, how does he get in? That'd be like a boxing match where someone gets knocked out and then they're declared the winner when they're still unconscious, right? That just doesn't happen. How on earth does he get in, right? How could God let the tax collector into heaven? Because that's what it means to be justified. That this guy went home justified, right? What it means, justified is when you get right with God. So that when you die and he's choosing who gets to come in, he'll let you in because you're already sweet with him. All right? That's what it means to be justified. But why on earth does he pick the tax collector? Well, Jesus gives his criteria there at the end of sentence 14. He says, I tell you, this one went home to his house, down to his house, justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what does he mean by that? What is God's criteria for getting into heaven? Well, that gives us three things for us to understand. Ready? Firstly, Jesus wants us to see that it's not about being good. It's not about being good. The Pharisee, he was good, right? But he didn't get in. Why not? Because it's not about being good. You see, God, he is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And to reach his standard, you need to be perfect. Which is something that no one can do, not even this Pharisee. If you're trying to get in by being good, you have to be so good that you're perfect. Otherwise, it doesn't cut it. It doesn't matter whether or not you're better than other people. You need to be perfect. You can't get in, unless you're perfect, you can't get in by being good. And that's exactly what this guy was trying to do. He was trying to get in by being good enough. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Thank you, God, that I am so good. Please let me into heaven because I am so good. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Unfortunately, he wasn't good enough. And neither are we. I used to think I was. I grew up, again, as a little kid, which is what most people do, I think. And as I was growing up, I'd go to like Sunday school, and I was one of those kids who'd be like, I'm gonna cook up a question that is so hard that my Sunday school teacher isn't going to be able to answer it on the spot, right? So I'd cook up this question, and I'd ask it, and they'd be like, and I'd worked out the answer already. And so I'd answer it for them, so everyone'd be like, whoa, that guy's good, right? That's what I live for. I was like, I am the best little good boy ever, right? I thought I was sweet. I was a rat. What an idiot. Who does that kind of thing, all right? Poor Sunday school teachers, all right? But I thought, man, God must love me because look how good I am, right? I wasn't good enough. And I'm definitely not good enough now. If I rock up to heaven and go, God, let me in because look how good I am, he's going to be like, no, Dale, you're not good enough. Along with everyone else in the world, I've taken part in that ultimate rebellion. I've rejected God. I've rebelled against him. And I've done that in a whole lot of ways. Just like the tax collector, I'm in that same boat. I definitely haven't given him the honor and love that he deserves as my creator. He deserves everything from me. But I'm a sinner. And, says Jesus, so are you. So are all of us. We all are. We've all sinned. We've all taken part in that rebellion. And so trying to get to heaven by being good enough is pointless. It just doesn't work. It's a waste of time. None of us can be good enough. So can I just say, if that's the way you're trying to get to heaven, it won't work. I need to let you know now, it won't work. That's why Jesus actually tells us this whole story. I mean, who does he tell the story to? It's there in sentence 9, right? Right at the very start. He also told this parable to who? To some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else, right? They were trusting themselves to be good enough. But Jesus tells this story so that they might realize that you can't get in by being good. It's not about being good. And what that means is all of us here tonight, we need a different way to get to heaven. If it's not about being good, we need another way in, one other than being good. But here's what's so good about Christianity. There is another way. It's epic news. The Christian message is a good one because there's hope. There is another way in. Because the tax collector, he got in, didn't he? They didn't both miss out. The tax collector, he actually got in. And it definitely wasn't by being good enough. And can we just pause for a second so I can say my second thing, right? The second thing that we realize about God's criteria here is that you can never be too bad that you can't get in. No matter how bad you are, there's still the possibility of being able to get in. You see, you can't get much worse than a tax collector. Remember, biggest dog is in town, all right? You can't get much worse than him. And he gets in. Now, you might be like, yeah, but he didn't murder anyone. That's the classic line, as long as I haven't murdered anyone, all right? He didn't murder anyone? True, he didn't, all right? But the Bible's got us covered on that one as well, because there was a guy who went around murdering people. He'd find people and kill them just because they were Christians, all right? That's what he did, all right? And he got into heaven, right? And not only did God forgive him and save him, but this guy actually went on to write like half the books of the New Testament, right? He became pretty much the most famous Christian ever. You might have heard of him, Paul, all right? He was a murderer and he got into heaven, all right? So I'm guessing that we're not going to be able to be as bad as him because he is the worst, all right? And even if we are as bad as him, he shows that we can get in, all right? There's nothing that we can do that is too bad that we can't get in. Which is good news for us, right? Because if you're here tonight feeling like you're pretty bad and you don't deserve God's love, you don't deserve to get to go to heaven, well, there's actually a way, no matter how bad you are. So what is it? How do you get in? Well, it's about asking God for mercy. Look at Jesus' criteria there again, halfway through sentence 14. He says, everyone who exalts himself, like the Pharisee, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is, exalted to heaven. They'll get into heaven. Now, how did the tax collector humble himself before God? How did he do it? Well, he asks God for mercy. He asks God for mercy. Now, that's the idea where someone, when they can do something to you and they choose not to. You ever played that game Mercy? All right, where you get your hands like this, you get someone else's hand and you're like trying to crush the other person's hand, and when you feel like your hand's about to shatter into a million pieces, you go, mercy, mercy! And like you feel like you're about to die, even though your hand's only feeling a little bit sore, but it's terrible and you're freaking out and you're like, I'm going to lose my hand or something. And you cry at mercy and the person's like, oh, I'll give you mercy, all right? They could crush your hand right then. They're clearly the stronger person here, right? You're the weakling in this relationship, right? They could crush your hand. They don't have to show you mercy. Mercy is when they go, oh, I'm going to let you off the hook here. I'm not going to crush your hand, all right? Thankfully, because I was always the weak one in the partnership, right? Or imagine there's this, an enemy army has invaded, right? And they've rounded us up and they're there and they're like, we're going to shoot you all. And we cry out for mercy. Now, who's in the power seat here? We're definitely not in the power seat. They can choose what they want to do. And they say, we're gonna shoot you guys. And we go, no, please don't. Have mercy on us. They can, or they could be merciful and choose not to do something that they want to do, something that they have the power to do. Now, God, he's not some mean hand crusher or enemy army invading, right? But he is way more powerful than us, all right? He is able to do so much to us. And we deserve to be punished. Remember how I said before how we're sinners? As sinners, we don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve the tragic alternative. God doesn't owe us mercy. He doesn't owe us heaven. He doesn't have to forgive us. The question is, will he choose to not do what we actually deserve him to do to us? And yet, incredibly, he is willing to be merciful to us. After we've rebelled against him, we've rejected him, he is willing to be merciful to us. He's willing to forgive us. Now, how does that work? Well, you see, Jesus tells this story just a few weeks before he enters Jerusalem, the capital city, where he's actually going to end up dying in a few weeks' time. Right? Now, he's the only person who is perfect. He's the only one who is good enough to get there by himself. The only one ever to live who's not a sinner. And in Jerusalem, what happens is he gets beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. And he actually gets God not showing mercy on him. God crushes his hand. Well, he doesn't really crush his hand. God crushes him on the cross. And he dies under the wrath of God for sin. Now here's the thing. It's not his sin because he doesn't have any. It's our sin. He cops that for us. He's paying for our sin. It's our rebellion that's on his shoulders. He gets crushed by God so that God might show mercy to us. Because sin's not something you can just forgive willy-nilly. That's how we can get to heaven. By the blood of Jesus, the perfect one. You get in by asking God for mercy. And that's what the tax collector said, isn't it? He said, God, turn your wrath from me. He knows he deserves God's punishment or his wrath. That's what wrath means, punishment. He knows he deserves it for rebelling against God. But he asks God for mercy. And God says, yes, justified, go home. Justified, right with me. You can come into heaven. He loves to show mercy whenever we ask for it. It's not about being good enough. And you can never be too bad. But if you come to God for mercy, if you ask Jesus for mercy, he will let you into heaven. But here's the thing, right? You need to come for mercy soon. Because by the time that we die and we face him and he's choosing whether or not we get to come into heaven, it's too late. It's too late. His offer for mercy only extends to the point of our death. We need to get in quickly. And as we've seen, we're not good enough. So if we stand before him and we don't have his mercy, we're gone. And this lasts forever, for eternity. There is a lot on the line. This isn't something to muck around with. But the good news is Jesus has died. He has been raised from the dead. The offer for mercy is there. You just need to ask for it. Ask God to have mercy on you. Ask him to count Jesus' death as your own. Ask him to forgive you rather than punish you. And if you do, even if you do it this evening, no matter how bad you may be, you will go home justified. If you died tonight, would God let you in heaven? Why should he? Is it because you've been good enough? Or is it because you've asked him for mercy? Don't continue to trust in yourself. Because on that day, it just won't cut it. Trust in Jesus. Ask him for mercy. Talk to someone about it tonight. Maybe fill out that card or in your bulletin there's a prayer that you can think about praying and chat to someone about what that might mean. The tax collector asked God for mercy and he went home justified. Who is it that gets to go to heaven? It's not the good guy. It's the one who asks God for mercy. Will that be you? I'm going to pray right now. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you sent Jesus to come and die and face your wrath so that we could be shown mercy. We thank you that you are an incredibly merciful God. You are such a wonderful, good God. And Father, I pray for all of us here tonight. I pray that we would be people who see what is really on the line here. Father, I pray for people here who are currently trusting in themselves. I ask that you would help them see how hopeless it is to trust in themselves. I pray that you would help them to see that Jesus is the only way we can get to heaven. Father, I pray for all of us that we would be able to get into heaven and that we would all trust in Jesus. I pray for anyone who needs to work out what is going on for them tonight, that they would talk to someone, they would be bold and take that step, and that they would be able to find forgiveness and be justified even tonight. Amen.